toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road. So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The Psalter lesson today is from chapter 22, verses 25 through 31. "From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. At the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him, future generations will be told about the Lord, and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it." The epistle lesson today is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way: God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this: that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters, are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. The gospel reading this morning comes from John chapter 15. Please stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, startle us once again this morning with your amazing love. And open our hearts and our minds to your word, that hearing we might believe, and believing, trust you with our very lives. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. In the book, The Brothers Karamazov, Dostoevsky tells the story of three brothers who are very different in body, mind, and spirit. At one point in the novel, Ivan, one of the brothers, the most cynical of the three, makes this jarring confession to one of his other brothers. I never could understand how it's possible to love one's neighbors. In my opinion, it is precisely one's neighbors that one cannot possibly love. It's still possible to love one's neighbor abstractly, and even occasionally from a distance, but hardly ever up close. He goes on, if we're to come to love someone, That person should stay hidden, because as soon as she shows her face, love vanishes. Now, admittedly, I want to brush Ivan aside for being much too cynical about the world. But as difficult as it is for us to admit, there is probably a hard truth to Ivan's perspective. It's much easier to love abstractly than up close and in person. This happens all the time. Does it not? It's much easier to talk about how we are to love than to actually love. For example, and this is in many ways an example from my own brokenness, it's much easier for me to say that of course I love the people that come to our warming center, it's much easier to say that than it is to actually go and live out that love up close, face to face, allowing their lives and their needs and their gifts to impact and change me. Thomas Reynolds, a professor of religion and theology, suggests that indeed compassionate regard and self-giving care do seem easier and more alluring as general ideals rather than as particular realities. For once we encounter other people and acknowledge their genuine difference from us, recognizing the peculiar ways they call us to respond to and affirm their uniqueness, it is difficult to love. At close range, face to face, the little details sometimes get in the way. But it is only at close range that love becomes active and real. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. That tongue twister of a verse begins our epistle lesson this morning from that first letter of John with its most wonderful description of God. God is love. It's not God is a God that loves as if it's one of the many things that God does, but God is love, as in love is who God is. Now, the reality is that perhaps the majority of Christians, the majority of us, have become too familiar with this idea. We have domesticated it so much that we no longer understand how astounding that really is. You see, to so many people throughout history, the idea of a God who is not bent on his or her own gain or entertainment, but instead is love, is self-giving, to so many people throughout history, that is a radical concept. It's counterintuitive even today, when all of the other gods that we tend to worship ultimately destroy us and our relationships. To believe that God is love is to commit ourselves to a countercultural, even a radical confession. It's one of the reasons the Apostle Paul called the good news of Jesus Christ foolishness. But what is so important about this radical confession that God is love is to understand even what is meant by love. You see, in a culture bent on an overly commercialized and unrealistic, emotional and romantic, even narcissistic notion of love, it is good and wise of us to unpack what we mean when we say that God is love. And we need not look any further than that very next verse in that letter from John to know what we as followers of Christ mean when we say that God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way, John writes. God sent God's only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent God's Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loves and sent the Son, a person, as the word of love, the sign of love, the living love of God in the flesh. One person described it this way: when the New Testament talks about love, it means Jesus Christ, and its symbol is not hearts and flowers, it's a cross and an empty tomb. Nothing wrong with hearts and flowers and romance, of course. It's just not the totality of what Christians mean by love. The love we are talking about is a love that is, as Ivan described in the Brothers Karamazov, it is a love up close. It is a love that is incarnational. God comes to dwell among us, to be in solidarity with us. And as messy as that is, it leads to the cross, the ultimate act of self-giving. It leads to the cross, but ends, or perhaps begins again, with an empty tomb, with resurrection. It is in the incarnation of God in Jesus that gives this love that is God a particular character, quite different from the sentimental or self-serving description that we so often use to define what love means. And it is this sense, incarnation, life, death, and resurrection, it is this sense in which we must say that God is love. But you see, this is exactly where the seemingly simple phrase, God is love, moves beyond radical confession and into radical living. Because the command that we are given as followers of this God, beloved, let us love one another, is rooted in the character of a God who is love and revealed in the life of Jesus Christ. It is a love up close, not distant, aloof, indifferent, but a love radically involved and self-giving. In the second season of that wonderful show, West Wing, I know you're wondering where I'm going. There is this wonderful scene in which one of the characters, Josh, is diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder, and his boss, the chief of staff, who himself has dealt with addictions off and on, approaches him after he had met with the psychologist. And he proceeds, and he's just checking in to see how are you doing, Josh? And then he proceeds to tell Josh this story as Josh tries to make light of the situation. He tells him this. This guy's walking down the street when he falls into a hole. The walls are so steep and the hole so deep that he can't get out. A doctor passes by and the guy shouts up, Hey, can you help me out? I'm stuck in this hole. And the doctor writes a prescription and throws it down in the hole and then moves on. Then a priest comes along and the guy shouts up, Father, I'm down in this hole. Can you help me out? Help, get me out. The priest writes out a prayer, throws it down in the hole, and moves on. And then a friend walks by. Hey, Joe, it's me. I'm down here, stuck in this hole. Can you help me out? And the friend jumps in the hole. And the guy says, Are you stupid? Now we're both down here, stuck. And the friend says, Yeah, but I've been down here before, and I know the way out. That is love close up. That is incarnation. That is the love we are called to exhibit to one another and to the world when John writes, Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. But as I mentioned at the beginning, this really is anything but easy. Because this is not a self-interested, abstract love. It's not love from a distance. It is a self-giving love at close range. It is love up close, where you can experience the brokenness, but still have eyes to see the beauty. John Buchanan, a pastor here in Chicago, writes that real love in marriage is not the feelings we have during the marriage ceremony or at a romantic candlelight dinner for two. Real love comes into play when the sink is full of dirty dishes and the bills haven't been paid and it's 2 a.m., and the baby starts crying and someone has to get up and change a diaper and your spouse has a head cold and you really don't want to get out of bed. Real love in human relationships is not so much about emotions and feelings at all, but loving acts. Behavior shaped and formed not by my needs or my priorities or my desires, but by love's imperative. Love, for those of us who claim the name of Christ, defined not by Hollywood, not by culture, but by God's only Son, Jesus Christ. You see, to get involved with God makes us vulnerable to God, because we must open ourselves up to love and to be loved. But this love is not something that we do or a skill we possess. It is the nature of who we are called to be as followers of Christ, as followers of the God who is love. A little bit ago, I quoted Thomas Reynolds, who said that this whole idea of love seems alluring as an ideal, as an abstract concept, and much less so that way in the day-to-day realities of life as we encounter people on the streets. And earlier this week, I came across this wonderful article that he had written about love, about Christian love that is rooted in the incarnation, death, and resurrection. It's an article he wrote about his own struggles of learning to love and parent his 14-year-old son, Chris, who is diagnosed with Tourette syndrome, bipolar disorder, and Asperger's syndrome. As he writes, abstract love from a distance is not an option. The thing I love about the way he tells his story is how honest he is about how difficult this love that we are called to embody really is. In one poignant moment, he writes, Chris's temperament, needs, and difficulties have challenged our family to the core, overturning conventional expectations about what home life might be. Attending to him has meant letting go of our own preconceived ideals and comfortable ways of showing care and loving kindness, and instead learning to listen, and to listen deeply to the ways his own human individuality requires affirmation, requires attending, requires empowerment. He continues, Chris's own distinctiveness and the struggles that accompany it have made my own limitations, expectations, and ideals painfully obvious. It's difficult and painful when our own limitations, our own expectations, our own stereotypes, our own ideologies are made obvious to us by another person. This resonated with me so deeply, because perhaps that's what is most difficult about this radical confession and command. That in loving up close, loving face to face, we are necessarily confronted with our own brokenness, with our own limitations, our own expectations and stereotypes and ideologies. We are confronted with our own sin. And that is a difficult and painful thing indeed. And yet there it is, the radical command ringing in our ears, beloved, let us love one another. But let us never forget the story in which we are rooted. Let us never forget that this radical command is rooted in the even more radical confession. For God is love. Thomas ends his story of loving and parenting his son Chris with this. For me, this has been difficult and exhausting, but ultimately healing. Seeing Chris's own life-giving potential, his own distinctive way of loving, come into its own has been and continues to be a great source of great joy. Chris is a creative, intelligent, funny, and deeply caring person with much to offer to the world. The gift of my son has opened me up to the unique differences of the many people and things that surround me, those things to which I would otherwise have been dead. And it has allowed me to sense the power of God in a radically new way. Such deep satisfaction and joy are the fruits of a love that I could never have planned for or arranged on my own terms. And I am thankful. Indeed, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. Thanks be to God. Amen.